Paul is well into his conclusion in the book of Romans. Paul, like any good preacher, has a really long conclusion. And it is all of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16 as he begins to write things out to this Roman church that he's never visited, but he's longed to visit for so long. There are moments in Paul's letters when his heart for the work of God becomes unmistakable. And in Romans 15, verses 20 through 33, it's one of those moments. We see Paul's heart for ministry, for the people that are in Rome, the people that he doesn't know, the encouragement that he gives them. He speaks of his calling. He explains the delays and how he's wanted to be there, but the reason that he can't be there. He knows that it's God's providence. We also know that the Bible says we make our plans, but God directs our path. He's been wanting to go to Rome, and as we're going to see, and to Spain. We don't know if he ever really got to Spain. There are some who believe that he was released by Nero after going to Rome the first time, made it to Spain, then was rearrested and was executed by Nero a little bit later on. We don't really know if that ever really happened, but he had a desire, and we're going to see why he wanted to go to Rome, but especially to Spain, even more than going to Rome. He wanted to see this church that was planted by we don't know who, planted very early on in Christianity, within the first decade, the church had started there. By the time Paul's writing this letter, the church is large. It's got Jews and it's got Gentiles that are a part of it. Now, the title of our message today is When Obedience Reshapes Your Path. When you are obedient to what God has for you, and because of that obedience, some things might happen that will change the direction of your life. God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. God knows every decision you're going to make before you make them, but that doesn't mean that you don't make the decisions. Sometimes people are like, well, then what good is it? If God already knows and I've already made the decision, then what good is it? We're just going through cycles here down on earth. No, you're really going through life and you're really making decisions. The fact that God knows the decisions that you're going to make, knows the outcome of those decisions, doesn't change my living life and making decisions. Things are predetermined, yes, because God, he knows what's going to happen. He knows the direction that it's going to go. He knows how he's going to respond to the decisions that I make. But it doesn't change us going through life. In other words, if I make a different decision, I can change the outcome. So what we do today is still extremely important. There are times when people will say things like, well, God's providence and his determining things to happen, it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to do what God wants to do anyway. That's just not what the Bible teaches. We have a biblical worldview. And in a biblical worldview, we are encouraged to pray, to seek God, to call out on his name, to have a heart for people, to make a difference in people's lives. And those are all decisions that we can make, do make, or we might not make them. And if we don't make them, then we just don't see things happening the way that they should. So, as I said, we're halfway through this chapter. He's in the middle of wrapping things up with them. And he says in Romans 15, verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, there's a lot of good information here, even for our day, when there are 2.4 billion Christians around the world, and places like Tucson that have a lot of churches. We are, by the way, one of the least churched cities in America. Seattle has the title, or had the title a while back, of being the most least church. We're not far from that. So you can imagine most cities have more churches than what Tucson does. And when I think about churches from here, there's one down the street there. We've got El Camino Baptist down the street there. There are churches that are all around. Paul didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. That's why, even though he wanted to go to Rome, his real heart was for Spain, because there had not been a church established in Spain. And he really wanted to go and share with people who were there. The encouragement for you, if you are thinking, I really would like to pastor, I'd really like to go and start a church and see what God's going to do, it would be to find a place with a need. Find a place where there's a need for what you're going to do. There may be a lot of churches in the area. There are, in Tucson, there are only a handful of churches that will talk about the battle for the unborn. Many will not touch them. We could take a look at their motives and say, we don't exactly know what their motives are. I don't think it's good for them not to. I'll explain why. But it could be that they just want people to hear the gospel. So they don't want people to get upset and walk out if they are pro-choice. They just want them to hear the gospel. They'd rather have them hear it. I think that's problematic. I think it's problematic because it's kind of almost a bait and switch. You're saying one thing, and when you find out when they come to the Lord, then you're like, well, we're pro-life. Well, we're not an affirming church. Those things ought to be at least mentioned often enough that people know what they're sitting in, so when they continue on. Listen, if someone gets up and walks out because they hear that we are pro-life, and when I say we are pro-life, I mean we are pro-life. We are as pro-life as you can possibly get. We believe that the most marginalized and the largest really destruction of people has been the baby in the womb. And if people come in and they walk out, listen, it's God that saves. It's not me. It's not any church in Tucson. It's God that does the work. And so if they get up and walk out and God's got to do something in their heart, we may just be a cog in the link that brings them to Christ, and that might be part of it. They may have to deal with that. They may have to go through that for God to be able to get a hold of them, but I would rather them know the truth and know it up front and not be quiet about it, because we're afraid that we're going to end up scaring people away. So for us, we want to know, listen, there's just a lot of churches that won't say anything. And so there's opportunities for churches to be planted that will say stuff in cities and in places. You want to make sure that you're not duplicating something that's going on. You certainly don't want to start next to a larger church just to get people from the larger church. You would be violating exactly what Paul is saying here. When he says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I don't want a church that is a church because we decided to build it next to someone else and got their leftovers, as it were. You don't want a church that has leftovers in it. You also don't want a church that has discontented people in it. People that are like, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm going down the street. Because sooner or later, they're probably going to be discontented with you. I'm not saying there's not reasons to be discontented, because there are. But I'm saying sometimes there are people that are discontent as a regular pattern. And they end up moving on, and you may get excited that a bunch of people left the church and came to your church or where you started, but pretty soon you've got a lot of problems instead of people that are helpful in what you're doing and what you're wanting to do. So Paul made it his aim, which is a surety, right? It's my aim. I'm aiming for a place to put the gospel where there's not another man's foundation that is there. That's really good advice from Paul, and a really good desire for him to go to a place that's never heard the gospel. And in his day, there were a lot of them. In our day, in the United States, as I said, there's multiple churches, but that doesn't mean that the gospel is necessarily getting out in all of them, unfortunately. That's not prejudging them. That's just the case. So in verse in Acts 20:24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." So Paul is near the end of his life now. He wants to get to Rome. He wants to get to Spain. He wants to get to Rome. We're going to see. That's what he's going to get into, why he wants to be there with them. Now, this reveals the same kind of clarity. Charles Swindoll once said, vision is the ability to see God's presence and God's power in the midst of circumstances that look ordinary. Paul lived with that kind of sight. He was looking for what God would have him do. And we all should live with that, knowing that doors can be opened up for us to share our faith at any point in time. Sometimes in the most surprising places, we're able to share our faith with Jesus Christ. And sometimes a door just opens up and you're able to share, and it's the easiest thing in the world, and sometimes it's the most difficult thing in the world. Now in the next verse, Romans 15, 21, he says, but as it was, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those that have not heard shall understand. Now he's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. He's saying, I want to go to where there's no foundation because it's written, to whom it was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard, they shall understand. By the way, that verse is still applicable today. We are living in a time when the majority of people grow up never going into a church. Now, I don't know what that majority is, but it's still a large number, like 54, 58%. I haven't seen any studies recent on the numbers, but the trend has been for people not to come into church. And I'll talk to people on a regular basis that'll come in and say, I've never been to a church before. And my response is always the same. And the building's still standing. You made it in, and here you are. And then get more serious about, what did you think? Did the Lord speak to you? Could you feel the Lord here? Just really trying to find out what they thought when they walked through the doors of a church that they have never been in before. There are unreached people in our city who, if they've ever gone to a church, it's for a funeral or some kind of an event that's in a church, but never gone, just to go. The interesting thing is, oftentimes, they have their presupposed ideas as to what's going on. And when you start talking to them, you find out that they don't really have a clear understanding as to the truth of what the scriptures are. So in Isaiah 52, 15, it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Now, the gospel, first of all, went to Jerusalem, then around the world by Paul's day. But there's this promise in Isaiah 25, 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shout their mouths at him, for what he had not been told them that they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So the gospel has gone out all around the world, is still going out around the world, and there's a need for the gospel to be taken. Just as there's a need for people to hear in America, there's a need for people to hear around the world. In Romans 15, 22, he says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, if he's being hindered, that means he has planned to go. And it seems the way he responds, like he's communicated to people. Tell them when you get to Rome. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila, other people that he knew from Rome. Maybe when you get there, let them know, I'm on my way. I'm going to see them. But he has been hindered from being able to be there. Some of it has been health issues for Paul. Some of it has been attacks on him. When Paul was in Corinth, the Lord Jesus literally stood by him. Remember, Paul is an apostle, one of those chosen to write scripture and to be spoken to by God. And the Lord stood by him and said, stay here at Corinth, for no one will hurt you while you're here. Which, if I was in Paul's position and I'd suffered much for the sake of the gospel, and the Lord stood by me and said, stay here, I'd be like, well, this is where I'm going to die. If nothing bad's going to happen to me here, then I'm going to be in Corinth for the rest of my life. But he also knew that God had called him on. And He could tell when things were getting hot. And that's why he moved on from Corinth, because things were getting kind of getting dicey for him for sure there. He went on to Ephesus. We don't know all the things that happened to him at Ephesus. We know that there was a maker of the idol Aphrodite that caused him problems and went into, because Paul's preaching was so effective in Ephesus that it affected the sales of these idols. And so the guild that made, the union that made these idols ended up stirring the people up. Most people didn't know what they were for, but there's a theater that's been uncovered, and you can see today, that holds 25,000 people in Ephesus. They entered into that and they chanted for hours, "Great is the goddess Diana," over and over and over again. And Paul wanted to go in, but the people that were with him were like, "No, they'll tear you apart. You cannot go in." But Paul was like, "There's 25,000 people in there. I can go give them the gospel. I can make it in theater." But they would not let him go in, which at that point was probably a pretty good idea. They were rebuked by the proconsul, saying, "This is an unlawful meeting. You guys have courts to go to if you want to go to courts to deal with this stuff." And he ended up stopping that from happening. Later on, Paul writes, "I fought a lion in Ephesus." Now, some believe that Paul was saying, "I actually went into an arena and fought a lion." Others, that he's using a metaphor, that there was some kind of an attack that happened, and so he had fought a lion that was there. He made a reference to it. But both in Corinth and in Ephesus, he had difficulties and he was hindered from being able to go. Now, he makes a loop finally. This is at the end of his career. He makes a loop back up into Philippi, Thessalonica. Then he goes by Corinth, doesn't stop at Corinth, heads back to, meets the elders on the shore, doesn't go into Ephesus, and then goes on into Jerusalem. So Paul had plans to go all the way into Corinth and back into Ephesus, but those plans got changed, and we don't know all the details to why they got changed. But he had long desired to go to Rome, and he had been hindered from being able to do that. So you may be hindered in being able to do what you want to do for God, but God has you doing what he wants you to do. Proverbs 16:9, I quote this often, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. That's a good one to know. Jesus said, don't say, "I'm going to go here and there, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that." Instead say, "If the Lord wills, I'm going to go here and there and do that." We're giving God the right to do anything he wants to do in my life. And if the Lord wills, we'll be able to do these things. Now, Paul planned to go pretty directly, and then got hindered. In verse 23, he says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts." So he's had trouble in Ephesus. He's had trouble in Corinth. This is Turkey, where Ephesus is at. Right across the Aegean Sea is where Corinth is at. He's had trouble in those places. "And having a great desire these many years to come to you." So Paul has had this desire to go and see those that are in Rome for a long time. We saw last week that he told them, "For you are full of goodness and blessings." He knew that he would be there with them and that he would be blessed by them, and they were good. And we talked about how the Bible says no one is good but God, but the Bible also says Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. So there's nuanced things. We know next to God, no one's good, right? But Paul really wants to go and see them. He longed to see the believers in Rome. He didn't hide this desire. His heart was free to want what was good while remaining yielding to God. He believes he's going to go, but he hadn't been up to this point. He believes now he's going to be able to go. So in verse 24, he says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. The end destination is not Rome. The end destination is Spain." Why? He's already told us. I make it my aim to go where the gospel hasn't been preached. He wants to go to Spain because it is new ground for the gospel, but he wants to make it through Rome to be able to see and meet these people in Rome. He already knows some of them very well. He wants to meet them. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. Now, he's asking them for some help. It might be financial. It might be physical. Paul at this point had some physical problems. We believe that Paul had an eye disease. Maybe he needed some help with that. Maybe he just needed some encouragement. But I think that Paul is asking them for some help along the way, and it might not be for himself. He says, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he wants to be helped along his way. We'll see what that's about here in a moment. But he also wants to enjoy their company. He just wants to meet them, to get to know them, to have that relationship with them. Paul explains his plans with humility. He hoped to see them. Again, he doesn't say, I will see you. He hopes that he's going to see them. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. In fact, it goes on to talk about a lot of reasons that two are better than one. And there are a lot of reasons for us to get to know one another, to develop a relationship, to be there for one another, and to encourage one another. We can help each other along. And Paul sees that clearly. In verse 26, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is north of Corinth. That's Thessalonica and Philippi. Remember, Philip of Macedonia was Alexander the Great's dad. That's north of Arcadia, which is where Corinth is at. And there's an isthmus there. You know what an isthmus is, right? So an isthmus is a small piece of land between two seas. You have the Ionian Sea on one side and the Adriatic Sea on the other side. And to go around it to get to Rome, from getting to Greece to Rome, which is fairly close, you have to go around Sicily to be able to do that, and it's very dangerous. So they had this isthmus there, and that's why Corinth was there. And they would put the ships onto carts, and they would wheel them across this land bridge that was a couple of miles. Now there's a canal that's there. If you ever go there, you got to stop by the isthmus and see the canal, and the biggest ships still go around because the canal is not big enough. It's solid rock, and it's deep. It's amazing that they ever got it built, but they actually did build a canal down that isthmus. So he says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to meet a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, this brings up a few issues. Number one, Paul is collecting money for the saints who are in Jerusalem. Today, it's an issue whether or not we help Israel as a nation. Today, it's an issue as to whether or not people give money. I had a message left for me on one of our social media platforms where whoever it was upset and questioned about giving money to Israel. And I had to write back and say, I'm not sure if you're talking about whether I agree with the nation giving Israel money or whether I agree that individuals should give people in Israel money, because I wasn't sure exactly what he was upset about. But let me say this. It's never wrong to give to someone who is poor and hungry. Doesn't matter what nation they're in. Now, you might think you're going to get a greater blessing because you give it to Israel, people who are in Israel, because God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. People want to make that a nation call or an individual call, but you might think you get that. I would encourage you, if you see there are groups that raise money for people that still live in Israel who are from the Holocaust, and they're barely making it. There are some who are extremely poor in Israel, and giving to them is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing to give money anywhere, to Ecuador or Brazil or wherever there's poor people. It's not a bad thing to give to them. We ought to. Now, how much of a dent can you make? Even if you're really well off to the poverty that's in the world. Well, that's not what we're trying to do. Christianity had been small for many, many years, but they were encouraged to give to the poor, extremely small. And there was no way they could make a dent in the poverty that's out there, but they could help them. And today there's an argument as to whether or not the government should take our taxes and give people subsidies, or whether that's the church's job. Listen, it's both, because there's no way that the churches could do it. There's just not enough people or churches to be able to meet all the needs that are out there. So yes, churches should do it. And it should be churches helping Christians should be the greatest thing that you do. That should be the greatest call. If you are a Christian and you're struggling financially, then we should help you. And we should help one another. When there's a need and we need to gather together, and we've done this before, because a Christian family was burned out of their home, we collected money for them to be able to rebuild their home. And that's the right thing to do. It's right for us to reach out to other Christians. That's what Paul's doing. Paul's collecting money from Macedonia and Achaia for a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So they're helping Christians by what they're doing. Doesn't mean we don't help non-Christians. The Bible's pretty direct, though, about what kind of people we help. And a lot of people don't like this, but it's we believe that God's word is God's word, and it is meaningful. And so God's word says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So that they would not be one, someone who's not working, who is fully capable of working. Obviously, if they have a condition they can't work, well, then that takes them out of that loop. But if they can work, if they're able to work and they don't, then they would not be ones who would receive money. That's what the Bible says. You're not doing them any favors by giving them money when they can work and they don't work. And to some, that seems awfully mean, but I think to God, it's mean to go the other way. For someone just to exist and not work at all when they can work is not a good thing. And so there are always rules. Our deacons oversee our finances for helping people. There's always rules, and sometimes people don't like the rules that we have, but we have those rules for a reason, because resources are limited. We have a pantry, a food pantry, and we open it up to give to anybody who has a need. We refill that food pantry when we need to. But giving to Christians is first of all what Christians should do. Then we should also have compassion on those we run into. The rich man and the poor man, they both die in the same day. One's in torment in hell, and the other one is in Abraham's bosom. It's not a story about hell. That's where people always go with it. The rich man was blessed in his life and had more than he could ever possibly imagine. The poor man sat at the gate at the rich man's house, and the dogs licked his wounds, and he ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. He didn't even help significantly a poor man that he saw every day at his house. That's the story. The story is, if there's someone in need and you're able to help them, and then help them, whether they're Christians or not. Yes, we're to help Christians, but if there's someone in need, it doesn't matter. If they're in need and they come into our lives, then we want to help them. How do we tell the person holding the sign if they're really in need? And I don't know how to answer that. You guys know who John Strassel is? So he did he does just different stories on what's out there. And he did a story a while back on how a lot of people hold up those signs and they're not really in need. They're not who they say that they are. So you just kind of got to go, I give to them at times and at times I don't. You just got to try to go with the Spirit and you try not to be hard-hearted. You try to be compassionate where there is compassion, but you just don't know. And so we all struggle with that. And there's not a right or wrong answer to it. Although people try to make right or wrong answers to it, there's not a right or wrong answer to it. I'll put 100 ones in my car sometimes so I can hand them out. What does it really do if I hand somebody a couple ones except help my conscience, right? My conscience is being helped in that situation. I don't know how much that person is being helped. And you don't know where the money's going to go. And so even in signs, they'll usually say, give to organizations that help the poor, don't give to them because you don't know where it's going to go to. So those two issues here, should you give money to Jerusalem, you can pray and seek God on your own. Don't let other people tell you what not to do or to do. If you want to give money to Jerusalem, you're fully welcome to do that. There's a lot of anti-Semitism today. A lot of people that hate Israel, a lot of people denying that the people are in Israel or are from Israel, which, by the way, they are. We know who the Jews are. Hitler knew who the Jews were. They had a very distinct lifestyle and a very distinct line. And because of the persecution, some did indeed hide who they are because of the persecution that they faced. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our direction in giving is to give as we purpose in our hearts to give. That's the only New Testament encouragement that we get. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We give sparingly, we receive sparingly. But tithing isn't in the New Testament. And we're told to give as we purpose in our hearts. So you get to make those decisions. I just say, be a generous person. That's why we got the passage that says, give and it will be given back to you. So that we know, God sees when I give to someone. And by the way, if I make the wrong decision, if I see somebody and I decide I want to help them and they're fakers, then I don't think that God's going to judge me for that. I think God's going to look at my heart and go, he really had compassion and he really wanted to help the person who's there. And we don't give so we can get anyway. It's just God saying, it's okay to give. You might be scared and think, I can't give, I can't be generous, but God's like, it's okay. I'm gonna give back to you when you give, because God wants us to be givers. Even a glass of water given in his name, you will not lose a reward. So even giving a glass of water, there's nothing too small to help someone that you won't be rewarded for. So 15:27 says, it pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. The gospel, the Messiah, the Christ, the Old Testament, all came out of Israel. All came out of Jerusalem. So he says, we're debtors to them. We owe them. I have a friend of mine who was very significant in my life as a teenager. And when he's asked me something, I've said to him, yes, certainly, because I owe you. I owe you because you took time for me. And I feel like there is an indebtedness that's there when someone takes time to help you spiritually. And so he's saying it was through the Jews. So we want to help them. He's collecting money from around the world to go and help them. So where would Paul fall on the idea? Do you help the Christian Jews who are impoverished because they've been removed from the synagogue? He would fall on the line that you help them. He is helping them. It pleased them indeed, for they are their debtors, the Gentiles that he's collected money from, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Like I said, we got their Old Testament. We got the Bible from them. We have Jesus who was Jewish, which I think people forget when they start hating Jews. That all the disciples were, everybody in the story, except for Pilate. It's Jewish. It says their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So there's a duty to minister in material things. This is a duty for all of us to those who are poor. I say, give to the church, because God has established that the church does what we do by that, but give to the poor as well. Give to those in need. Let God bring people to you. Find a way to give. He goes on to say in verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. He says, whether you give to the cause or not, I'm collecting money from you, but whether you give to the cause or not, I know I'm going to be blessed in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul thinks that prayers are important. We talked earlier about providence, God's foreknowledge, God knowing our decisions that we made, God knowing our destiny. But Paul doesn't see any of that changing. Paul talks about those things, but he doesn't see any of that changing. He says, now I beg you. He's going to beg them for prayers. Brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you pray, through Jesus. Why does he say through Jesus? Because it's through Jesus that we have boldness to the throne. There's no other name given under heaven where man can be saved, but there's no other name by which you have access to God. He is the one mediator between us and God, so you've got to go through Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, I just follow God, but I don't follow Jesus. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so you go through Jesus. And this is not just saying in the name of Jesus, which you can say or may not say. There's never a place where it says, say in the name of Jesus. That's what we add to the end of prayers. And I always add it to the end of my prayers, okay? And I feel awkward when I don't. If I end praying and I don't do it, then I'll say it out loud, in the name of Jesus, just because I feel like it has to be done. But that's not what through the name of Jesus means, or through Jesus. We're going through him to get access to the Father. And through the love of the Spirit, he's saying, be driven by the love of the Spirit that you strive, that's effort, together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul is in a crucial spot in his life. Things are dangerous for him. He says, I strive for your prayers. When you need prayers, ask people, beg people as Paul did. Because our prayers for one another make a difference. When someone asks for prayers, I try to make it a habit. We try to make it a habit, me and Kathy, to pray for them immediately so that we make sure that we do it. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, you are helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf. Then in Romans 31, just a couple more verses, we'll be done. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Judea is Jerusalem. What we know what happens to Paul in Jerusalem, okay? And if this is a spoiler alert for you, I'm sorry. He gives his testimony and is arrested for self-protection because when he tells the Jews he was called to the Gentiles, then they want to kill him and they attack him. And there is a centurion who steps in and literally saves Paul's life. He steps in on a greater level and gets a detail together to take Paul to Caesarea by the sea because there's a group of people that want to ambush him along the way. It's all in the book of the end of the book of Acts. Just skip to the end and you can read about Paul and his concerns about Judea that he writes to them here. So Paul, now here's the funny thing. Paul's in probably when he's writing Romans is in Corinth or in Ephesus. He could go right to Rome one way, but he's going backwards to go to Jerusalem to go back because he's feeling compelled now to go to Jerusalem and give an offering. It's probably a Nazarite vow, which is a vow to get closer to God. And he's feeling compelled to go and do it, to go to the temple. The temple hasn't been destroyed yet. It won't be that long before it is, but it hasn't been destroyed yet. So in verses 32 and 33, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So he wants to show up with joy. He wants to be refreshed with them. He believes that they have stuff to offer him. He has stuff to offer them. He'll go as a prisoner. He'll go under house arrest. And then the people from the Roman church will come to meet him. That's how it will all end up happening. Verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I love that the letters in the Bible end with things like the joy of the Lord be with you, or may the God of peace be with you, or may you be filled with all grace. May grace and peace follow you. One pastor I was listening to earlier today said, I love peace. I'm like, amen, me too. If you've ever had a house that doesn't have peace, or maybe if you're in one now that doesn't have peace, you realize how important peace is. May the peace of God be with you. You know what it's like when your life is in turmoil because you don't have peace inside of you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Notice it's the God of peace who is with you all. God comes into our lives and brings us that peace. And he ends this section by saying amen. He's not done yet. Like a pastor that says four in conclusions before he actually concludes, which I try hard not to do, but find myself doing it still. Paul wraps things up only to keep on going. He's like, I got a few more things that I need to write. Three things in closing. Trust God when he reshapes your steps. When you have plans, but the plans go a different direction, trust God. You make your plans, God directs your paths. Paul lived with delays and frequent changes in direction. Hold your plans with open hands, being willing to have them changed. Number two, let generosity widen your reach. Help those who are poor and hungry. Help those in the church. If you are in need, come to us. Come and talk to the guys that are down here in the front. We'll get you connected with who you need to be connected to be able to receive some help. But help those who are in need. Help the poor. It is something that God blesses. Even a glass of water given in the name of Jesus will not lose its reward, Jesus said. You say, well, I don't have much myself. I'm a person that needs help. Well, still help. Find people to help. God will help you. And finally, ask God for strength, the strength that you lack. Ask him to give you the strength to be able to do the things that God's calling you to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul leaned on the prayers of others. Let your weakness become the place where God meets you, where God uses you. In your weakness. It's just such a principle that I see so often. And I can tell you at times when I've been unprepared because something has arisen, not because I've been lazy, but something has arisen that has kept me from being properly prepared. And then I give a message and it's like, you know, God just gives you a little extra. The power of God is obviously there. God will, in our weakness, he is strong. And in your weakness, he will be strong as well. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, as we see Paul coming to the end of his life and speaking to a group of people he's never met, and yet he loves and longs to see them, we pray, too, that we would consider our lives and that we don't know how much longer we have. May we be faithful in ministering to people who are in need. May we have hearts for Jerusalem, for the roots of Christianity. We study the same Old Testament heroes, and may we have a heart for those that are in Jerusalem. And Lord, may this hatred of Israel, this anti-Semitism, may it cease. We pray. I pray for those that are here that don't know you, that they would make commitments to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.